So I'm going to read first of all for us from James chapter 4. If you want to turn there, James chapter 4. We're going to, the theme or the topic that I'm addressing this morning is the greatness of humility. The greatness of humility, and we'll talk about the destructiveness of pride. And this is something that, whether you know it or not, it's something that you struggle with. Pride is at the root of all of our sins, and so it's hopefully going to be an instructive time for us. Beginning in verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. This is towards the end of Isaiah's prophecy. The Lord has said in verse 1, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And then at the end of verse 2, he says, this is the one that I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can consider this topic, and we pray, Lord, that it would be instructive for each one of us. We know that to the degree that we're desiring to grow in holiness, if humility is not side by side with that, we will be derailed. We will not grow in holiness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us receptive hearts and humble hearts to be able to take what we hear and meditate on that through the day and apply it, even as we would come to worship you on the Lord's Day tomorrow. We thank you for this men's breakfast. We thank you for our brother Mark hosting us and the excellent food that we've already enjoyed. And so now, bless this time in your word. In Christ's name, amen. So, this is a very serious topic. We don't want to take it lightly. We know that we are made from the dust of the ground. We're dependent upon God. We're utterly sinful within our hearts. Isaiah 57, another verse, we won't turn there. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. And so the Lord is saying, I'm exalted, right? All through the from 40 to 66, the second half of Isaiah, again and again and again, I will be exalted. I am exalted. But in this particular verse, it's also, I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with those who are lowly of spirit. There's a book I sent out to some of you as a free Kindle that I've read probably four or five times by Andrew Murray. I don't recommend all that he's written, but this particular book is safe. It's over 100 years old, but it's The Beauty of Holiness. And so I was able to reread that on the plane coming back from the pastor's conference, and I have several quotes that I'll hand out. I didn't make enough for everybody. I wasn't sure how many would come. But so I have a couple quotes by him in this lesson. This is one of them. True humility comes when, in the light of God, we have seen ourselves to be nothing and have consented to part with and to cast away self and let God be all. The soul that has done this can say, I have lost myself in finding him. No longer compares itself with others. It has given up forever every thought of self in God's presence. He requires us to walk in humility. In Micah 6:8, we know this verse. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Humility will produce true adoration and praise. When we worship tomorrow in the worship service, you know, we to the degree that we desire to give praise and adoration to God, by definition and by necessity, we have to come with humility, remembering that we are nothing. That we are nothing in his sight. And it's really the natural response to God's redemption that he's provided and the redemption that Christ has bought for us. It's the natural response is praise and adoration and humility. I've shared this illustration before. A seminary student had just graduated. I finally had the opportunity to preach his first sermon. I've got my MDiv. I'm ready to go. His first sermon, he gets up there all overconfident and completely chokes and stumbles and can't put together two thoughts in a row, and just closed in prayer early and hung his head low and left the pulpit. And later, one of the older distinguished elders of the church came alongside and whispered to him, being embarrassed, and said, "If you had gone up to the pulpit the way that you came down, that would have been the key." And so, in other words, to walk in humility. Far too many people speak about themselves too much. "I'm so great. I'm so smart. I've done this," and all of that kind of stuff. That is pride. Contrast that to the Apostle Paul. He talked about himself, but in this way: "I am the least of all the apostles," right? Not even fit to be called an apostle, he would say, right? He's the chief of sinners. And so when he would talk about himself, it was very low, not self-exaltation. See, God's grace had saved Paul, and all of his sins were forgiven, but Paul could never forget how terrible he had sinned. And so you have those times in 1 Timothy 1:13, for example: "I was formerly a blasphemer," and persecuted the people of God. And so his sin was ever before him, even though he knew that it was forgiven. The more he rejoiced in God's salvation and his experience of God's grace, it filled him with joy. John Calvin says, "Humility alone exalts God as sovereign. It is part of self-denial with the abandonment of self-confidence and that constitutes faith and self-will." Of course, some of you know Calvin himself insisted on being buried in an unmarked grave. He didn't want people to come. So what are some ways that Christians can be tempted to pride? I mean, I don't think we have to catalog all the ways that the unregenerate are given to pride, because that's all they have, right? So we don't have to list that. But what about for us? What are some ways that we struggle with pride?
I think when at least when something is done well, people are then given accolades and almost in a sense put on pedestals. And if we're not careful, we can receive that in the wrong way. We can either give God the glory in that circumstance, or we can receive all of it and say, "Thank you all. Yeah, I appreciate the thank you," and just take everything. I think that's dangerous if we're not careful when we hear people speak well of us. But when we identify, as you say, as being humble, then we're able to acknowledge God and what He has done through us.
That's right.
Not necessarily us doing it in ourselves, And so I think that's one way, just how we receive, what others say.
That's good, because that covers a lot of, if we've aced an exam, if we've taught a great lesson, if we've excelled at work, or whatever the situation, there's any number of situations that would fall under that umbrella, Steve. So thank you. What about other things that we can just...
Well, sometimes just the fact of being Christians, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 4 when Paul says, what do you have that wasn't a gift, that wasn't received? It's like, all the good that we have has been given.
That's right.
Paul says, if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Mm. So we naturally tend to boast in the fact that we are in the truth. Mm. We are the saved people. Mm. But we received it. It's of grace, not of the things that we have done. Mm. But we naturally tend to be like, we are the ones who know the truth.
That's good. And along those lines, what about, we can even, as those who are Reformed, we understand covenant theology and the doctrines of grace and all those buffoons out there in evangelicalism, that don't even understand election or whatever. Like, we can even take pride in our doctrine.
Well, knowledge puffs up.
Yeah.
That's
love
one
edifies,
of the things,
yeah.
Even an example, even in my own life, it's like, you know, going to school and learning things in theology, and then you're, you know, we're always interacting with people that have some different opinion, especially about Will Clark, or, and so it's so easy to be puffed up with pride and knowledge, you know, and you know, just like Kurt says, like, puffed up in our doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Where there's a way to lovingly correct somebody, mm-hmm. and there's a way to come off like, I'm prideful, I know better than you, kind of a two different things.
Yeah, what you were saying at the shop the other day.
Yeah,
I guess
exactly.
Steve told you, or whatever. You don't always have to be right.
Yeah, Steve. I was saying that time you told me, like, we don't, when you're talking to somebody, you can just let them be wrong. Just let them be wrong right then. I mean, they're going to find out, but it's not like every, if we didn't do that, every little thing.
Yeah, we can
have every little
thing. Yeah, right.
And
oh, we have to know what's primary and what's secondary, you know, that kind of thing. But what about our children? You know, our children are so that 5 years from now, the twins is sitting there perfectly nodding along with the sermon and all of that. Massimo, what have you done with your girls, man? I wish I could be a parent like you. Well, you know, you know, that, like, so, you know, that's one thing. Our spouse, our career,
yeah.
Favorite, yeah, just comparing is dangerous, right? The Word of God should be our standard. You know, maybe there's favor in a certain ministry, the outreach ministry or something like that. Well, man, we're doing it right or whatever. Mm-hmm. So those are some ways. Proverbs 29, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Yeah, the Proverbs often speak, there's multiple Proverbs that speak, that actually have in the same verse, honor and pride. And, you know, they're obviously contrasted, but the irony is with pride, we're trying to bring honor to ourselves, aren't we? We're trying to exalt ourselves. And the Proverbs are saying, but wait a minute, honor comes the opposite way. And so a humble spirit will obtain honor. John Stott has said, at every stage of our Christian development, in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility the greatest friend. Paul writes in Colossians 3, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of, and notice these things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Now, humility is in the middle of those five. But as I'm looking at this verse, I'm thinking, you can't exercise compassion if you're proud, or kindness, or gentleness, or patience. If you're proud, that's when you're impatient, right? So really, all of those fall under there. And then along with the theme that we were talking about, I thought of Luke 17:10. So then, when you have done all of these things that you are commanded, and you say, we are unworthy slaves, and we have done only that which we ought to have done. And so, that at the end of the day, we remember that we are what we are by the grace of God, and you know, apart from Him, we can do nothing. And at the end of the day, we're just unworthy slaves before a holy God. Proverbs 11: when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. So let's talk about the pitfalls of pride for a moment. One of the Puritans said, other sins are against God's law, but pride is against God's sovereignty. So think about that. Other sins are against God's law, but pride is against God's sovereignty. In fact, we have an example of Satan himself, right, falling. And what was his sin? It was the great sin of the devil.
He wanted to be like God.
Yeah.
He wanted to be like God, and that's tearing down God's sovereignty. That's pride, right? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. Now consider these this theme of tearing down God's sovereignty and all of that. Al Martin said, every breathing of pride in its first stirrings, if it had its own way, it would run up and tear the crown off of God's head. So pride is that's a quote we put on our Facebook page, the church Facebook page, but pride, if it had its way and its end, it would run up and tear the very crown off of God's head. Isaiah 2 and verse 17, the pride of man will be humbled and the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. C.J. Mahaney also has a book on humility as well, and the quote from there is, pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence upon Him. Jonathan Edwards, of course, referenced pride many times, and he referred to pride as the worst viper that is in the heart, the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. He goes on to say that pride is the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lust. So pride can be the one that tricks us, that is deceives us, that we think we're doing well, and we're harboring pride in our hearts. Pride takes on all types of different forms, but the end is ultimately what? Exalting of self, right? Rather than exalting of God. By implication, and we may not say that, we may just, well, I just want to make myself look good, I just want to puff myself up, I don't want to tear God down, but I just want myself to push up there closer, you know. It's the same type of thing. If you're not giving Him the glory, you're taking the glory to yourself. Calvin says it's the mother of all contempt before God. Now, can you think of any situations in the Bible where God judges pride?
Well, I mean, if pride's the root of most sins, then it would seem like even His judgment on places like Sodom and Gomorrah would be a
judgment. David counted his, he did a census, because he was prideful how big and healthy his kingdom was. Directly, God punished that.
How about when the Lord told the disciples that that he's going to be persecuted, and when Peter said, "I will defend you with my life," the Lord called them, "Get behind me, Satan."
Hmm.
Yeah, Saul, King Saul.
Yeah, King Saul. That's another one. That's good.
How about the disciples are saying, "Who's going to be greater in heaven, Lord?" Yeah.
Right. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, and then
exactly. Right hand, yeah.
Yeah.
Would you think that when Cain and Abel, they bring the offerings, and one is accepted, one is rejected, and then other than he murders his brother, but then the punishment is, obviously he murdered him, but would you think that what led to the murder was pride?
Yeah.
Right, it was ultimately envy, which is at the root is pride, right? So it was envy that his brother's offering was accepted, right? So, but yeah, those are excellent examples. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4?
That's right.
Yeah. That is a huge one, and he specifically, when God brings him to repentance, and having preached this text, I am convinced that he will be in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, that is. In verse 37, the very last verse of the chapter. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. And notice this last phrase, he is able to humble those that walk in pride. And time doesn't allow us, but I know you guys know when he walks out, is this not all that I have built and all of that in Babylon, and God humbles him to a beast and restores him and I think converts him. Second Chronicles is another one. Let's turn there. Second Chronicles 32. Now, of course, we were just talking about Hezekiah last Thursday night, And there's amazing things that take place. The Passover's reinstituted, the reading of God's law, the idols are destroyed. And then, but towards the end, Sennacherib sort of tricks Hezekiah, and he prays, but look at 24 to 26, and do you want to read that for us, Mark?
In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him, and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah.
Now there's obviously a whole lot more to the story, but just, you know, it says in verse 25, his heart became proud. What was the result of that? God's wrath, right? And then he humbled the pride of his heart and prays, and God removes his wrath. And so it's just a picture for us there. Well, it's pitfalls of pride. The greatness and glory of humility, though. Humility is a quality of voluntary submission, unselfishness. And so, you know, we can be so self-centered, especially as men, that we need to be careful and voluntarily submitting ourselves to one another in the love of Christ. Humility is so great because it's commanded again and again in the Word of God. We have it displayed in the person of Christ and in His work. It is pleasing to the Father. God is pleased when His children walk in humility. His favor rests upon them. Quoting Murray again, the great test of whether the holiness we profess to seek or attain is truth and life. It will be whether it produces increasing humility. The distinguishing feature of counterfeit holiness is a lack of humility. Every seeker of holiness needs to be on his guard so he does not allow pride to creep in against his knowledge. And so what began in the spirit attempts to be perfected in the flesh. It's also Christ-like. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You remember Christ himself gave that beautiful example in John 13, where he girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. I think Peter actually has that in mind in the text we're going to go to now in 1 Peter 5. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter 5. Verse 5 to 7. Somebody can read that.
Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you.
So that the Old Testament quote there from the Proverbs, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. We began with that in James. It occurs here. I think it occurs in a couple other places in the New Testament. And in this text, it says we're to be subject to your elders and then to clothe yourselves with humility. It's literally to gird yourselves with humility. And I'm wondering if that maybe Peter has when Christ girded himself with the towel to wash the disciples' feet, he could have that in mind. And notice in the text it says to all of you, it's all ages and classes and sexes, it's being subject to one another in the fear of God, clothing ourselves with this. So girding yourself with humility. And go ahead.
Okay, how submitting yourself is a contrast of the pride.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Submissive is goes along with humility.
That's right.
Which is kind of lost in us.
Right, and that's why, yeah.
Well, an example is submission to the local church. I mean, the movement nowadays predominantly is, well, I don't you know, I don't need to be part of a local church, or I don't need any man to be ahead of me or
right.
anything. And it's just, I think that's a picture of that, is that the unwillingness to submit to authority of sound teachers because we think we can do it alone.
Right. Yeah, and that is it's because it's not necessarily humbling. It's just, it's something that if you've been a Christian long enough, you know you need the accountability. You know, you need to be around leaders and to put yourself under leaders who will watch over you and to seek to protect you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And really anything, there are times as we walk in humility that God will, what's the right word, where he does exalt us, where there is, the Proverbs speak in several places also of, you know, the one who humbles himself and stays faithful with just doing what he's called to do, that I'm paraphrasing this, will stand before kings. And so there is something to be said for God lifting up and exalting men who fear his name, and where there's some recognition. As
well, an example of John the Baptist, because he had a very humble attitude, and in Christ, when he talks about him, he says that he's the greatest born of a woman. So he really exalted him. I mean, coming from Christ,
words,
but because he was such a humble man.
Yeah, that's a good example. Another Puritan, Thomas Brooks, has a great work on Ephesians 3:8. He says this: Christ dwells in that heart most eminently, that has emptied itself of himself. Christ dwells in that heart most eminently, that has emptied himself of himself. Christ is the humble man's manna upon which he lives and by which he thrives. And so, what is that saying? It's just humbling yourself, emptying yourself of yourself, and filling it with Christ instead. George Whitefield, of course, you know, was a great evangelist, as was John Wesley, but they didn't agree completely theologically, did they?
Mm-hmm.
Where were their differences?
The sovereignty of God and salvation.
Okay. So some that might be harsh and say, oh, there's no way Wesley could even be saved, right? There may be some that were saying that in that day. But when Whitefield was asked, where would he see Wesley in heaven, Whitefield replied, I fear not, for he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, we shall hardly get a sight of him. What is he saying?
He's better than me.
Yeah, that I know I don't deserve to be that close. And of course, they labored together, but obviously their theology was different. Must see remaining in Arminian. Well, the third reason to cultivate humility and to discover the greatness of humility is that we would be useful in the service of God. God has not just saved us to live our lives and climb the corporate ladder and have a nice house and a new car. He saved us that we might glorify him and serve him. And we've already read the Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. So humility is absolutely necessary for pastors, for ushers, the first people that people meet in the church, women's ministry directors, musicians, like every single ministry area in the church you could list under this. It's absolutely necessary. And when it's not, when you do have an excessively proud man in any one of those roles, it shows itself, doesn't it? Eventually it shows itself. Paul writes, Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, what? Regard one another as more important than yourselves. We need to think humbly of ourselves. We're to consider ourselves in any way, or not to consider ourselves as any way as superior to others. So in practical terms, how are we doing this? How are we esteeming others as more important than ourselves? Or how could we?
Well, interesting passage in Philippians. If you keep on reading, it says, "Have your mind the same mind that you have in Christ among yourselves, just by looking at the example of Christ."
That's right.
The primary way to do it.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, if we try to do it, the snare is false humility, which is actually another form of pride. So when you're like, okay, I want to look humble, and when it thinks humbly, then it's not genuine humility.
Right. Yeah, you're right. So to the degree that we're focused on Christ, and as Christ is, in a sense, our example, and we see Him and His incarnation, that should be a motivation to remember that we are nothing, that we've been bought by Christ, and who are we to seek to exalt ourselves? What else?
What about in the context of discussions, theological discussions, or even debates, or whatever, it's like, so often I have fallen into, you know, wanting to be right, just to be right, like, for the purposes of self-exaltation.
Yeah.
Just you want to be right. But the purpose of any of that stuff shouldn't be to be right, but should be to lovingly, guide a brother or sister to the truth, ultimately, because you desire to see them grow in their faith, not so you can be right, and so...
I mean, there's all kinds of biographies on Luther, but just think of Luther and the Reformation. And what he appeals to is not so much that I'm right, but it's to the Word of God. And so there's a zeal for the truth that's founded on the objective reality of the revealed final Word of God. So I think that lends us where we can be a little bit more, we can be bold. But it's not about winning the argument or the debate.
Right.
See, that's where we can get, where it becomes an emotional thing or subjective, that, okay, now I've just got to, I can't let him out-talk me or whatever.
Yeah,
and that is pride. Another way to just esteem others is more important is to be faithful in praying for your brothers. You know, the prayer requests we're going to share in a little bit here. And just, you know, through the week, a prayer request from prayer meeting. Is because you're expending effort up for the sake of others, right? So rather than just praying for yourself. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. And so that's another verse, Proverbs 15:33. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility is the fear of God. Is the fear of the Lord our riches, honor, and life. So application, what are ways that you can personally seek to be humble? I think remembering our place before God, remembering that we're made from the dust of the ground, remembering that it's Him that causes our heart to beat, our lungs to take in air. We're not thinking, oh, I forgot to breathe, you know. Like, He's wired us in this way, but we are all utterly just dependent upon Him. And then... those of us who have been in Christ for a while, we want to be able to model this to the best of our ability, to a watching world, but also to one another. And again, you have to be, I mean, mock humility, and I'm just going to be so humble, you know, so that others will say, you know, praise you or whatever. That's, we're assuming that no one has those kinds of motives. And it's vitally important in the context of the local church. That's why a plurality of leaders is so important. You know, there's not one man being lifted up, calling all the shots and that kind of thing. A plurality of leadership with the deacons and the elders and among the pastors. Another quote from Thomas Brooks, and this, think of it, here's the hardest thing, and we're going to end this in the last application, but is it, what about when you're offended? If somebody's hurt you, right? Boy, okay. All right, humility sets aside now. I need to deal with this, right? That's our temptation. But Thomas Brooks, in his great work, says this, a humble man, when wrongs are offered, is like a man with a sword in one hand and salve in the other. He could wound, but he would heal. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what it is. When wrongs are offered to us, we're, it's like, yeah, we could attack, but we could also heal. We can... you know, gentle answer turns away wrath or any number of
kind
things.
Kind of see them, the seal of the United States with the eagle.
Hmm.
You have the arrow in one hand.
Yeah, the arrow.
Diplomacy in the other hand.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. Can you prove that again, Pastor?
A humble man, when wrongs are offered, is like a man with a sword in one hand and salve in the other. He could wound, but he will heal. And then a final Murray quote, and then I've got a whole two pages of quotes for those who want to look into that a little bit more. A sobering thought that our love for God is measured by our everyday interaction with men for the love it displays. Let me read this again. It's a sobering thought that our love for God is measured by our everyday interaction with men and the love it displays. Our love for God will be found to be an illusion, except where it is proven by the test of our daily life with our fellow man. It is the same with our humility. It is easy to think we humble ourselves before God, but humility towards men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. So we can have this right, and yeah, of course we're humble, we know we're going to stand before him and all of that, but if this isn't, if we're not displaying humility there, then this is probably not right. Any other final thoughts on this? It's just obviously a quick overview, but a topic that should be a reoccurring topic. And I also brought, my printer's still broken at home, so I couldn't print these. I thought it would work as I got new ink, but it's still acting up. It's not resetting. Identifying pride. I'll just read a couple of these. Feeling hurt when others are promoted and I'm overlooked. Focusing on myself rather than others. Being quick to blame others for their failures. Being defensive when I'm criticized. Difficulty admitting when I have failed another person. Viewing others as lower than myself. Desiring for others to meet my needs. Desiring self-advancement. Drawing attention to my abilities and achievements. Feeling sorry for myself when I'm not appreciated. Feeling self-sufficient with no need for God or others. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and thank you for your word. And we do pray that you would expose the pride within our hearts, Lord, the hypocrisy that is often there. Lord, we pray that you would help us to cultivate humility, not for the goal of being seen by others, but for the goal that we would glorify you, who are worthy. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to model the humility that we have cultivated in a consistent way within the church and within our home, and ultimately that we would be conformed more and more to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.